Ruth chapter 2, which in the church Bibles is on page 268. Thank you, Alice. Or Russ. Ruth chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess woman. Came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along the girls, after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eye, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Come have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "The man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
We've got as far as Ruth chapter 2. It's very easy, isn't it, when you just are reading through Scripture and you come to the book of Ruth, to almost think it's a nice little story. It's a nice little interlude. It's a love story. It's kind of nice and it's cute. And it sort of sits there and you can kind of just read it before you get down to some of the harder sort of books and passages in Scripture again. But actually, there's an enormous amount in the book of Ruth. It's actually laden with theological truth, but it's also laden with practical examples for you and I to follow. Let's just begin with... they should have all come up one at a time. There you go. So now you know what we're doing. I don't know what the software is doing at the moment. The notices were all messed up as well. But there we go. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And the essential information, I've just chosen one verse by way of example. Leviticus 19, or two verses, 9 and 10. This is what God says to his people as part of the law, the Torah, that he's giving to them. And he says this: when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Two things from that. Firstly, it reflects on the character of God. What an amazing way to ensure that there is a system in the land, a system of justice, but also a system of mercy. What God is doing is he's saying to every landowner, to every owner of a vineyard or an olive tree, you take your harvest from it, but don't be greedy. Don't kind of scavenge every little bit of it. Leave some of it there, because in the land there are poor people who don't have a vineyard, don't have a field, don't have an olive tree to look for. And you leave them food there so that they can firstly survive through the difficulties and the rigors of the winters and so on that have come, but also that they can do it with dignity. This is not charity that you're handing out. This is an opportunity that you're giving to people to be able to earn their own living and hold their heads up high. It's charity with dignity, if you like. It's grace and it's mercy. And that shows the character of God, the number of times in the law of God that God addresses the needs of the widows and the fatherless, the needs of the poor and the sojourner in the midst of your land. God cares for those that have little or nothing. And of course, it's something that flows over into the New Testament, into the Christian church. And you find the Gentile churches with Paul taking up offerings for the famine that's going on in Jerusalem, and the way in which at the beginning of Acts they care for the widows and so on. And you have umpteen kind of little examples of it through Scripture. So that's the first thing. It reflects on the character and the nature of God. But secondly, and we'll say a little bit more about this under the second heading of the narrator unfolding his story. God knew when he wrote those laws, God knew that on a particular day, a girl from Moab would head out to make use of the law that God had provided for her. He already knew it. He was planning ahead for what was going to happen. And it's one of the things we'll see. Let's move into the second one and kind of expand this a little bit. We need to understand that our God has a panoramic view of history. That there is nothing past that is hidden from his eyes. There's nothing present that he's not aware of. And there's nothing in the future that he does not already know. He is a God with a total panoramic view. We call it omniscience. There is nothing that our God doesn't know. And there is nothing that our God is not actually controlling. Now, one of the challenges of the book of Ruth is to accept that in the difficult days. I don't know about you, but when everything that God is doing in my life is running along the railway tracks that I want them to run along, I find it very, very easy. It's when I think I ought to be going left and God is forcing me to go right. That's when I find things more difficult, because you then come up with the question, why? And very often there doesn't seem to be an answer. Naomi struggles with this, doesn't she? Why? Why did we leave Bethlehem? Only to have to go back there at the end, because things were actually worse in Moab than they were in Bethlehem in the end of the day. Why? Why did my husband die and my two sons die? Why? She has no answer to that immediately. But just look at the story. One of the things that the narrator is very important here. It's a story that's being told us. And what the little details that the narrator, the storyteller, if you like, by calling it a story, I'm not suggesting it isn't historically true. It's a true historical event, but it's still a story. And the writer, the narrator, is telling us the story. And five times in the book, he reminds us that Ruth is a Moabite, or a Moabitess. She's a Moabite. Chapter 2 and verse 2, and Ruth, the Moabite. And in verse 10, she says, since I am a foreigner. This is one of the key things. Ruth does not begin the story as part of the covenant people of God. She is an alien. She is a foreigner. She is a stranger. She is outside of the scope, if you like, of God's chosen people. But she chooses to come in. And God draws her in. And the key thing we saw in chapter 1 was her commitment to Naomi, which included the key sentence, and your God will be my God. So this Moabitess, who begins outside of the covenant people of God, is never outside of the extent of God's grace. God has always got a purpose for Ruth the Moabite. And he's going to work this out as things go on. Everything the narrator wants us to know is ordained by God. Couple of verses from elsewhere in Scripture to show that this is a kind of a blanket view of God through the Old as well as through the New Testament. Amos 3:6, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Amos is saying even the tragedies and the difficulties, the things that you can see no sense in, no purpose in at all, these things are ordained by God. And they're ordained by God for a purpose which is consistent with his character. And his character is one of love and of grace and of mercy. Our problem is not what happens to us. Our problem is understanding that within the great plan of God. A second verse, or a couple of verses, Lamentations chapter 3, 37 to 38. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come. God is saying to Naomi, Naomi, all of this was by the hand of God. You can't see it. It's made you, as we'll see later, bitter. You're rebelling against what God is doing. But God has got a good, gracious, merciful purpose for you, even though you can't see it. And one of the things I think that we have to grasp and understand as Christians, if that's what we are this morning, is that some of those difficult providences that God brings, we will not understand ever in this world, but we will in the world to come. Everything will be revealed and everything will be seen to be part of this amazing tapestry that God is weaving. And the things that pained us and hurt us were nevertheless the things that matured us and made us fit to serve God. Guess what? There's a bundle of coincidences. If anybody's listening to this rather than watching it, I'm doing the little thing that says in inverted commas, because they're not coincidences, are they? Guess what? Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1, now Naomi had a relative. Well, what about that then? A worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So Boaz is now introduced into the story. So Ruth is going out. She's going to make use of this provision from God to glean in the field. We'll see in the story. Israel is corrupt, just as every human society is. And so it could be quite a dangerous activity for her. We'll see that she might be in danger from different workmen and so on who would exploit the fact, A, that she was a foreigner, B, that she was a woman without any protection. But verse 4, guess what? Boaz comes from Bethlehem. Up goes Ruth, and of all the fields around, and there would have been lots of fields around Bethlehem, all belonging to different people, she happens to come to the field of Boaz. And then guess what? Boaz happens to come to visit his field at the same time. These are the kind of coincidences. In verse 3 we see, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field of the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. So she happens to be in Boaz's field, and Boaz happens to turn up just at that moment. And guess what? He happens to know something about her. Bethlehem's not a huge place. There's been a lot of buzzing of information and so on. And so we can read in verse 11, Boaz answered her when she says, why are you being so kind to me? He says, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me. So Ruth's character has already been explained to him. And so he's predisposed to be kind to her and gentle to her. A fair few coincidences, isn't it? Just to start a book. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man called Abraham Kuyper. He was a theologian in the late 1800s. He founded the Free University of Amsterdam. He was a theologian, and he just happened in his spare time to be Prime Minister of Holland. But he's a really great man, has some wonderful things to say. And in his inaugural lecture when he was founding this university, he said this: there is not an inch in the whole area of human existence of which Christ, the sovereign of all, does not cry, it is mine. Let me repeat that for you. There's not an inch in the whole area of human existence of which Christ, the sovereign of all, does not cry, it is mine. He controls everything. And if we grasp that truth, and we grasp his character. If everything is in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a basis for peace and contentment there is in that. We can reach that point where we say, Lord, I have no idea what you're doing, but I know you, and I can trust that whatever you're doing is for good. There's a verse in Romans 8, you'll know it well, and I always think it can be the most trite verse that you can quote, or it can be the most profoundly deep verse in the whole of the Bible, and it's simply the verse that says, all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And you might want to come back at me and say, well, tell that one to the martyrs. And I'd say, well, ask Stephen, because as the stones are flying through the air and smashing into his body and robbing him of his life, he looks up and he sees the exalted Christ. You might say to me, well, say that to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos. And there he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Lord explains to him the whole of human history so that he might be comforted and strengthened. The last of the apostles who'd seen the great days of the expansion of the church and then had seen everything seemingly turn bad, and one after the other he'd seen his fellow disciples martyred or heard of their martyrdoms, and he's the only one left and it looks disastrous, and God shows him in a vision that no, it's not a disaster at all. It's all part of the plan of God. What can we learn from the character of Ruth herself? Well, she's a worker, isn't she, Ruth? She's diligent. Verse 2, let me go to the field and glean. She's not going to just sit there and wait for something to happen. She's going to be proactive. She's going to go out. She's a wise woman and a polite woman. She approaches the workers. She has a right to glean in alongside the field, but she nevertheless comes and she politely asks, please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. And again, we see the diligence there. She continued from early morning until later on in the day, verse 7. And if you notice, she's there first thing in the morning. She's reaping all day. She has a brief coffee break. It wouldn't have been coffee, but you know what I mean, a water break. And then she has a little bit of lunch with Boaz by invitation. And then she carries on gleaning. And after everybody's gone home, she then starts preparing all the grain that she's got. She can't carry the whole sheaves home, so she gets the grain off the sheaves and so on, and carries it back home to Naomi. She's a hard worker. She's a gracious, polite woman. She's humble. When Boaz expresses his desire that she attach herself to his workers and his fields, and she learns of the protection, we read that she fell on her face, verse 10, bowing to the ground and saying, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Although he sees her status now, having committed herself to Naomi and having committed herself to the God of Israel, he is the one who speaks about her having found shelter under the wings of the Almighty. She's still regarding herself as a foreigner, unworthy, not fit to receive such mercy. She's hardworking, she's sensible. She keeps close to the young women of Boaz. And those are godly characteristics, aren't they? Godly people are workers. They're workers. Jesus is looking for workers to work in his harvest fields. Jesus is looking for workers within the church, people who will allow him to use the gifts that he's given them for the service of others. The word that we strangely just bring over from the Greek into the English, deacon means a servant, somebody who's willing to serve God and to serve the people of God and the church of God. So there's a question for us. Are we workers? Are we workers in the kingdom of God? And you can work in a multitude of ways, can't you? It's very easy for all of us, I think, to list the things that we're not able to do. I was saying last time I did the children's talk, I had to kind of do one on the hoof, if you remember, because the PowerPoints went, and I was saying, you know, I'd love to be a musician. Well, I could spend my life sitting there saying, oh, I'd love to serve God in the music group. That sounds really great. Maybe particularly on the drums. That would be absolutely wonderful. Oh, but I can't play, so that's it then. Can't do anything. Well, no. Look for something else. Look for something else to do. And you may say, well, I'd like to work in the children's clubs, but I really am no good with children at all. Every time they see me, they run in the opposite direction, so maybe that isn't a good job for me. Well, okay. Look for something else. And you know, you come down, you say, well, now I'm old and I can't really do anything and I can't really attend church. Does that mean you can't serve God? Some of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever known have been housebound people, unable to do anything other than pour their lives out in praise and intercessory prayer. And they are some of the most valuable people in the church. They're workers. Are we wise and polite? There are a number of ways, aren't there, of sharing the gospel with people. There's the I'll bash them over the head with truth kind of approach, which doesn't tend to kind of work particularly well with people. There's the I'll explain to them how much better I am than them, which also doesn't work very well. And there's the more humble and the more wise approach where you seek to bring scripture to people in a gentle, respectful way, regardless of what their opinions are and what their position is, that you treat everybody with the same respect as being made in the image of God. Wise, polite, hardworking. Sensible. How much of the character of Ruth do we find in ourselves? It's worth looking at those things, isn't it? What about Boaz? The thing that strikes me about Boaz immediately is his godliness. Boaz comes from Bethlehem and he greets the reapers. How does he greet them? How's the harvest going, boys? No. How much work have you done today? No. The Lord be with you. That's his opening greeting. The Lord be with you. And they answer, the Lord bless you. So this is obviously a relationship that he has with his workers. And in verse 12, when he's talking to Ruth, again, you see that same godliness. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He sees Ruth's circumstances as being in relation to God. Not just Naomi, but God. And he's a compassionate man. He wants the Lord to bless this young woman because of what she has done, but more particularly because she's placed her trust in her God. May the Lord bless you, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He's protective. He's a protective man. He's a gracious gentleman. Verse 8. Boaz says to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Just immediately, he's creating a relationship between them that puts him in a protective role over her. He said, I want my workers to treat you as if you were my daughter. It's not just simply an expression. He's adopting a protective role. And you can see he works it out in the next verse. Let your eyes be on the field that they're reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? So his first protective act is, he says to the workers there, you treat her with respect. He orders it. And then his generosity. When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink. That isn't a provision that's made for such and as, but he says, no, you just behave as if you're one of my workers. He warns her. Verse 22, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted. That's what Naomi says. And she says, you know, he's giving you this protection. Make use of it. She's accepting. Boaz says to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one. Keep close to my young women. The use of the term daughter there, implying this family relationship. She's safe. Verse 13, then she says, if I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. She's saying, thank you for treating me as a servant, but I'm not even worthy of that. There's echoes there, isn't there? And the moment you read that, you kind of think of Luke 15. The prodigal son, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This is the position that Ruth is in. The other New Testament verse that always comes to my mind is you remember the woman that comes and she seeks a favor from the Lord, and he says, it's not right. It's not right to give to give me bread. To foreigners, and she says, absolutely, Lord. Matthew 15, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs under the table. Jesus is really insulting her in front of everybody. And what he's doing is drawing out from her humility. And she's saying, yeah, I am a dog, I am a foreigner, I am worth nothing at all whatsoever. But don't even dogs sit under the table and have scraps? And she's actually saying that this healing miracle that she's looking for is only a scrap to the Lord Jesus. It's a huge statement of faith. That's what she is. So what else can we learn about Boaz? He's accepting of her. He calls her his daughter. He's generous. He says in verse 14, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. NIV there says vinegar, which doesn't sound too tasty, does it? Don't many of you go home and dip your bread in vinegar? Delicious, no. This is wine. That was quite a common thing to do. Dip your morsel. The morsel probably there is more than bread. She's being invited to eat out of the common pot that would be there. You know, the way in the East they very often eat that they'll all dip in, and you can take a morsel, which can be anything, a little chunk of meat or whatever it is, and you dip it in the wine and you take it. Boaz is generous. He's generous. He's protective. He's generous. He says to his workers, let her glean even among the sheaves. And then he gives them an instruction, which I guess is the first time they'd ever had it, to be careless. When you pull some of the bundles out and just drop them as you go past. So he's really going out of his way to be kind and generous to this woman. How does that fit in with our character? Are we protective of other people? Do we see vulnerable people as people that we want to care for, to put our arms, spiritually speaking, around and look after? Are we blind to people's circumstances and their status in the world, so that we regard even strangers and foreigners as being people worthy of respect? That's what Boaz is. Are we generous with what is ours, that we give ungrudgingly of the benefits that God has given to us? And one last one, Naomi. Sadly, in verse 1, we begin with Naomi's statement. It sums up her character at the beginning, really, doesn't it? Call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi, she says. Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? She seems blind to the fact that actually her journey to Moab has meant she's come back with a treasure beyond her imagining. She doesn't see the value of what God has given to her. She does not appreciate the character of Ruth, who is going to be physically her salvation, and who is going to be spiritually in the line of all of our salvations. She doesn't see it. She's bitter. She's fatalistic. In chapter 2 and verse 2, Ruth says, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I find favor. And she says, go. There's no kind of enthusiasm. Naomi's just going to sit at home and mope. It's Ruth that's going to take the initiative and do something. Verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter, no, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. She didn't warn her of that when she went out the first time. She didn't say, yeah, okay, Ruth, but you be careful. You know, you take real care. She said, oh, go if you want to go. There's a fatalism about her. But she's not utterly without God. In verse 20, we get the introduction to what will be the big theme of the second half of the book. The big major theme. Having learnt that Naomi has found shelter under the protection of Boaz, she comes out with this statement in verse 20. The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. One of our redeemers. And this is the hinge on which the whole story turns. And for us to understand it, we need to understand what this redeemer is. And to do that, we've got to get into a culture that is nothing like our own. We've got to suspend everything that we kind of think we know about relationships and so on. If a woman died childless, if a man died and without children, his widow, Ruth in this case, was in a very precarious position. There was no one to care for her, and the line would die out. There was no progeny, there was no future. And it was very, very important. Childlessness is a massive issue, isn't it, in the Old Testament. It's there with Abraham and Sarah. It's there with Rachel in her battles with Leah. It's there with Hannah and Samuel and so on, and it's sprinkled through the whole of the Old Testament. To be childless in the Old Testament is a major, major problem. Well, if you haven't got a husband, you're cooked, aren't you? And so there was this provision that a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, could, and it wasn't an enforced thing, could marry the widow. But any children born would not be counted as his children, but in this case, as her husband's, her first husband's children. And with it went land. and with it went money, and with it went inheritance. So it was actually a sacrificial thing for a man to do, because he was dividing his own inheritance. He was giving some of it to another man from another clan, or maybe the same clan, as in this case. But it was a sacrificial thing to do. But here, Naomi seems to grasp, is there a purpose to what's going on? Has God actually got a purpose in this? Is it just coincidence that the field that Ruth went to was Boaz's field? That the moment Ruth went there, Boaz turned up, that he immediately formed a protection around her, and he's one of the kinsmen redeemers. Is there maybe here a happy ending to a sad story? And maybe that's all that Naomi sees. And as we look at chapters 3 and 4, we'll see there's so much more than that. There is here an event that will lead to God's chosen King David, and through David's line, to Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. So if we learn anything from the character of Naomi, let's not learn bitterness. Let's not learn fatalism. Let's at least have a hope that God actually does know what he's doing and is working out his purposes.